come in. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for coming into the darkness of this world and bringing the light of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to raise up your church, to raise up faithful leaders. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to sustain and equip and send. God, we do thank you today for Demser and Magali and for the boys and for Jose and Josefina and all the brothers and sisters in Christ at La Familia. Thank you, Lord, for years of faithfulness leading up to their ministry, God, of unnamed servants, folks that we remember and some that we don't. But just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to have planted the seeds of that ministry and to water it and nourish it. And, Lord, we do pray for fruit. And we thank you for the reminder today from Demser, God, of just how faithful and kind you are. And, Lord, just for the way that you continue to pour out that faithfulness and that kindness in so many different ways. And Lord, thank you for reminding us too of Lord, just the need that we have for hearts that are on fire for you. Lord, we do pray for revival. Lord, would you not revive your people that they might rejoice in you, God? That's David's prayer, and we pray that with him, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, today for your faithfulness in all these things. And we do that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I want you to think about one main thought this morning as we're going to be looking at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And it's this: we see with our hearts before we see with our eyes. We see with our hearts before we see with our eyes. And another way to think about that, another way to maybe just kind of get that thought in your head, is that our passions determine our perspectives. Okay? Our passions determine our perspectives. So you might say that we see with our hearts, and those hearts are filled with passions and love and affection. And those are the things that that's the way we tend to see. That's the lens through which we look. Let me give you a couple illustrations that are very carnal, okay? Not spiritual at all, but these are the illustrations that came to mind. Like when I drive down a road or when I drive through Person County, one of the first things I think about as I drive the roads is, wow, this would be a cool road to ride a bike on. Or if I go up a hill, I think, I wonder what kind of gear I would have to climb this hill. Or some of the guys that I ride with would say, I need to pay more attention to the road. Susan would tell you that in the way that I drive, because I just am all the time looking around, you know, and you might miss something if you keep your eyes on the road, for crying out loud, right? I mean, geez, there's a whole world around us to see. Why should I let the road bother me and hinder me in that, be a distraction? But sometimes when we're riding our bikes, I see rivers and creeks and streams, and I see fishing holes. Sean, you know what I'm talking about. I know Hatfield knows what I'm talking about. You gotcha. We're driving down. I go, that's a hole. There's a trout in that hole right there. You may see rocks and water, but I see a hole for a trout. And I see them as I ride across the state. And so I see rivers and I see trout holes, you know. Susan rides past your yards and she goes, if I were doing that, I would get rid of that plant and I would move this bush over here and I would rearrange the landscaping this way. She'll never tell you this, but she sees your yards and thinks how she would redo them. Okay. So my point in that is that we have these passions, these interests. And I know I'm not the only one that sees the world through those eyes. That's just the way it is. You drive past a horse farm and you go, I like that filly over there, you know, or we just see with our hearts. Jesus saw with his heart. And the text that's on the screen today, that it's kind of a bridge, okay? We are working our way toward a study in the book of Acts. And we have been going from the Sermon on the Mount to the book of Acts. And for the last 5 weeks, and we've got another one to go, and then we'll open up the Word and start looking at the book of Acts. And we're at a place in Matthew 8 and 9 where there's kind of a bridge. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to send his apostles out. He's going to send the disciples out. But before he sends them out, there's this bridge, this little brief passage right here that's kind of the jumping off point for that. And when I say that our passions give us our perspective, Jesus is the one we look to today and hear from and see his perspective that comes from his passion. And the text says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How do you watch the evening news, or how do you listen to it? I was thinking about that all week long. How do we watch the news, and how do we listen to it? Do we listen to it with the critical eye that says, they made that bed, let them sleep in it? Do we listen to it with the critical eye that says, he's getting what he deserves? Do we listen to it with a critical eye and with a hard heart that is void of compassion and has no sense of humility that recognizes that, well, Dempster began appropriately with Paul saying, Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. My point in that is that when we see the world around us the way Jesus does, it's going to change everything. Primarily, it's going to change the way we pray. And when the way we pray is changed, then the way that everything else happens will be changed too. So I'm not going to take a long time, obviously. You've heard from a clear word from the Lord this morning through Brother Dempster. He's the best preacher in the building. Don't ever doubt that. He's the best preacher in the building. All right. The best sermons that are delivered in this building happen across the Welcome Center every Sunday. We are blessed beyond what many of us can begin to imagine. With this man's passion and love for the Lord, his expertise in the way he studies and discerns God's word and teaches. It's like Jose said, they are just being faithfully fed. And I am so thankful for that. And so as we get ready to go to Acts, let's just think for a second. We've seen Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. We've heard his teaching, and he did it with all authority. And now we've seen that authority demonstrated for the last 5 weeks. Authority over sin when he forgave sin, authority over disease when he heals disease, authority over demons when he cast them out, and authority over death, as JT just did a great job preaching that passage. Jesus has authority to call out disciples. As Jason led you through that passage with Matthew, Jesus has all authority. And we as a church, we as God's people, are not called to sit in here on Sunday morning and celebrate Jesus' authority and sing about it. That's not the point. That's part of it. The part of it that we're going to see is that we go and proclaim that to others, that others will hear and see and experience the saving grace and authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus says, we have this little summary statement that comes in Matthew 5. Just read this with me. Okay, let's read this three verses together. You've got it on the screen in front of you. All right. Let's read together. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that's from Matthew 9:35 through 38. The mission of Jesus is summarized in three ways: his teaching, his preaching, and his healing. That's the gospel ministry that Jesus came to accomplish and carry out. And it's leading up to the cross, where all of that will be exhibited perfectly as he bore our sins and carried our iniquities, as Isaiah chapter 53 says. But here Jesus gives us this summary statement. Matthew gives us a summary statement of all that Jesus has been doing. And we've been seeing that. We've been observing that all the way through the Sermon on the Mount and in these last two chapters. It's a picture of the gospel ministry that I believe Jesus calls his disciples to and us. It's a holistic ministry. It is not just teaching, but it's void without that. It is not just preaching, but it's void without that. How will they hear without a preacher? And it's not just a verbal exchange or an exchange of information. It's not just someone standing up and communicating. It is that being lived out then through the body of Christ, ministering to people in this community, living out their testimony, meeting their needs, helping them when there's storms. Disaster relief, if it does nothing, it reminds us of that aspect of the gospel that often in evangelical churches, much like Westwood, we miss that part of it. The tendency is the other way too. The danger is for a social gospel that ministers the physical needs and forgets the word. But the danger on the other side is a ministry of the word that forgets that there's minds and bodies and souls that are in these humans, and we're called to minister to all of those. Every part of that. And Jesus exemplifies that in his ministry. And then he comes to this place where he opens his eyes and it says that he sees the crowds. And here we have the shepherd's compassion. The shepherd's compassion. He sees the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. You guys, you've probably heard this thing a million times, you know, this verse in one way. But he sees what others don't see. I'm not going to say they can't see it, because that's the point, I believe, of this passage, is that Jesus wants us to have this perspective. But he sees the heart. He sees the hurt. He sees the depth of sin. The word harassed is an interesting word. Different versions are going to have it. In the Greek language, it's used to in the sense of something being filleted, having the skin taken off of it. It is to be hurt. It is to be in pain. The idea behind the word is that of being battered or mangled or worn out or exhausted. Jesus sees the multitudes around him. The numbers of the people that he saw, people theorize about what the population of that part of the world may have been at that time. There's a lot. All right. Good theological answer there. There's a lot. I went to seminary to learn that. Multitudes mean a lot. Okay? They're just a lot. He's surrounded by these needs. And this suffering is real. They're harassed. They're helpless. The idea there is there's no one to protect them, no one to care for them. Now, they got a lot of preachers. They got a lot of religious leaders. But there's no one shepherding them, no one caring for them, no one meeting their needs. And it says his compassion is deep. The idea here is that literally when Jesus, the word in the Greek language, splachna, it means bowels. Now, in our culture, for us, the heart is said to be the seat of our emotions. But in Jesus' day, in the New Testament, the heart is seen more as the center of intellect. But it's literally the gut. It's the bowels that are the center of emotions. And so this says when Jesus had compassion for them, literally, and I've been thinking a lot about this. As parents, we feel the pain that our children go through, but it's more than a heart pain, right? It stirs. Sometimes it's almost to the point of wanting to throw up. There's such compassion there. There's such a depth of feeling that it goes down to our gut. And we just knot up. And that's the idea here. When Jesus saw these crowds, his stomach churned with compassion. There was an agony in the very depth of his being. And so there is just this deep-seated love and concern in the life of Christ. And I was thinking back in Isaiah chapter 53, where it says he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Listen, guys, he was bearing them and feeling them long before the nails went through his hands. That's what this text is telling us. That before Jesus goes to the cross, during his earthly ministry, he is bearing our pain, our hurt, our brokenness. And it stirs him deeply. Just think about that for a second. Think about the compassion that Jesus has for you. And maybe you don't think about that much. But I want you, Thomas Watson, the Puritan, great Puritan writer, said, "We may force God to punish us, but we will never have to force him to love us." You need to hear that today. As a student, as a young person, as a teenager, where your worth and your value is determined by some standard that's set by your peers. You need to hear that today as a senior adult, where you may feel like the world's just kind of forgotten. You may need to hear that today as a mom. Just as a mom who's faithfully trying to serve her family and serve her husband and her children. All of us need to hear that. And if he does punish us, it's because we have forced him to, but we will never force God to love us. We will never force Jesus to love us. And he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them. Why this compassion? Well, look at what it says next. It says, "And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful.'" So the metaphor changes now from a shepherd to a farmer. And we'll talk more about this later on, but just for the sake of brevity today, when you see the idea of harvest, when we hear these words of harvest coming from Jesus, harvest in the Bible is talking about something that we talked about much as we worked through the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we said that part of the reason for the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is getting us ready for Judgment Day. He wants us ready for Judgment Day. He wants us to know before that day of that great storm that our house is built on the rock and not on the sand. And so the idea for harvest is the idea of judgment coming. And harvest is used as a term to describe that judgment. Listen to the Old Testament prophet Joel. Joel chapter 3. In verse 11 he says, "Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow and their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the day of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Here's this idea of the nations being there ready for the harvest. Bring in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 13. He gives a series of parables in Matthew chapter 13. And one of them is the wheat and the tares. And later on, toward the end of the chapter, his disciples come and ask him to explain that parable. And here's what he says in Matthew 13:37. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." And listen to this, he says, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all the causes of sin, all the lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The depth of Jesus' compassion is motivated in great detail here. But it's also, we see the motive behind it is he sees what's coming. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the mass of humanity around us is our souls headed for an eternal destiny. And so, you know, I was thinking about that even as I was thinking of this illustration of driving down the road and seeing fishing holes. Like, Gerald, where's your Where's your vision? What are you seeing? His compassion, his perspective, his understanding of what is coming and what he came to do. Then next comes this familiar phrase that we use so often in so many ways. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What would I do? What would you do? Before Jesus ever sends out his disciples, he tells them to pray. And he doesn't tell them to pray about going. He tells them to pray to the Lord of the harvest for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. And we will take more time with this when we get into the book of Acts, because we will see these apostles hear this and live it out one episode after the other as we see this church being born and grow and multiply in Jerusalem, eventually to the ends of the earth. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Praying to the Lord of the harvest acknowledges first God's sovereignty over this whole business of evangelism and missions, and just recognizes his place over all of those things. It acknowledges that he is the Lord of the harvest. But then it also acknowledges our dependency. There's not a program. There's not an evangelistic training set up. All those things have their place. He just says, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest. You know, Susan and I grow a garden. A lot of you guys grow a garden. Ripe tomatoes are awesome. Rotten ones just are nasty. And being able to tell the difference is harder than you think, okay? But that idea of just watching and recognizing and having a perspective of what's going on is, you know, this idea that harvesters need to have a perspective and an understanding of the harvest that's coming in. And the problem Jesus seems to be saying here is not the fact that there aren't lost people around. It's not a problem out there. The problem is that Dempster was talking about, that our churches aren't full, that our discipleship classes aren't overflowing. The problem is not out there. The problem is here. And I don't mean just here in this room. It's here in this heart. And Jesus is addressing this. He's talking about this. There's two issues here. One is the timing of recognizing, just having a harvester's perspective on the world around us. But secondly is the motivation. And both of those are keyed into this idea of just praying. You know, in our convention in Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, our new president, has talked a lot about this. Just the fact that and Westwood's no different. Our baptisms are down. Our membership grows, and I'm thankful for that. But it's not growing with new converts. It's growing with folks coming into our fellowship, you know, believers coming in, and I'm thankful for that, but Jesus here is talking about a world around us that's lost and headed for judgment. And there's a depth of compassion that Jesus exhibits here and models for us and calls for us to have. And in that compassion and in that perspective of this people around us, why is it that the church is growing more slowly in North America than any place else in the world, including places like Iran and Iraq? Why is it that the church in America is growing more slowly than in places where oppression and despotism and governments and armies are opposing the people of God? Why is it that there's an explosion of the church, but not here? Jose has already touched on it. We have all we need. I mean, think about it, church. How much, what's the word I'm looking for here, Mom? You know, our world is rocked when our power goes out. Right? I mean, our world is rocked. And if it stays out long, my word. That's true for all of us, right? I mean, that's a first world problem. That's a first world problem. And so, like Jose said, we have all that we need, and that plenty has a way of just messing up our passions and our perspective. Jesus here is speaking to help us get that right. Why is it that we're growing in America, our church is growing more slowly than really any place else in the world? I was reading some this week. I talked about my first mission trip. I was still working through even my walk with Christ. The first mission trip that I took to South Korea, and I just was stunned. It was the most crazy thing I'd ever seen. First pastor I met there was a little skinny guy about the size of Katie that had just finished his second 40-day fast. 40-day fast. And that's not the reason he was skinny like Katie, okay? This man was just walking with Jesus at a level that I'd never seen in my life. When his church had prayer meetings, they had them on Friday night, all night. And Sol and Rock Baptist Church in Seoul, which at the time was the largest Baptist church in the world, had Friday night prayer meetings with 50,000 people in attendance, praying all night. This was back in the 1980s. Why do I even mention that now? It's because today, in 2018, if these numbers are correct, and I believe they are, South Korea is sending out more missionaries per capita than any other country in the world. Numerically not as many as America, but per capita. They're leading the nation, leading the world in reaching the nations for the gospel. South Korea, this article, according to the Korean World Mission Organization, sent out almost 28,000 missionaries in 2017. In 2006, they'd sent out 15,000. 10 years before that, it was in the three-digit numbers, you know, much below 10,000. So here's the idea, is that they're sending missionaries out, and they're sending them to 170 countries around the world. And I believe with all of my heart, the root of that sending came from that praying. Jesus says, pray. You know, in Luke 19:41, it says, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Talking about coming to Jerusalem there right before his crucifixion. And he prayed over that city, and he cried over that city, and his heart was broken over that city and the lostness that he saw there. And they were so stinking religious, and they were so lost. And he cried over that city. He was headed to the cross to die for that city. And he goes on, and following that incident where he cries and prays over the city, he goes into the tabernacle there. He goes into the temple, and he cleans it. Second time this happens in his ministry. He turns over the tables. He said, my father had intended for this to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into the den of thieves. Do you hear that? The priority that God had called his people to was praying, and they'd gotten busy with religion. And Jesus would have none of it. And he wants none of it here. So he calls them to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. I was reading this week in the mid-1930s, there was a missions movement going on the Big Island in Hawaii. One of the missionaries that was sent over there was a man named Titus Crone. And he and another missionary, Lorenzo Lyons, it says, were co-laborers on the Big Island. David Platt had shared this story, and I went back and looked it up. And they were coming in response to the second great awakening. You know, Demser talked a minute ago about the need for prayer and about the need for revival. And what happens when the people of God are revived is that God then brings a spiritual awakening to the community. And that's what was going on back in the mid-1800s. And so God was preparing for these two men as they went to the Big Island. And in 1836, they arrived on the Big Island of Hawaii. And they were just stunned at what they saw. They witnessed this. It says a heightened desire and passion in prayer among the native Hawaiian believers. And children, it seemed, were leading the way. It said they would go past a sugarcane field or a banana grove or a pineapple orchard, and they would be hearing children praying and weeping with their leaders, praying for revival in their country. And God answered those cries, and He sent revival to the Big Island over the next couple of years. And it's just this picture of children and their leaders and others praying for God to work and move. So I just wrap this up with the same way we see with our heart before we see with our eyes. Our passions determine our perspective. One of the things that I so much appreciate about Demser, and he's not big enough, so he can't do anything about this. So he can probably outrun me, but that's okay. But lots of times when I walk by his office, and it really doesn't matter what time of day it is, and Jose was right. He prepares like he's going to be preaching to 1,000 every week. It might only be 10, but he's preparing that way. And lots of times I'll walk by, and I'm used to seeing him sitting at his desk most of the time, but a lot of the time I'll walk by and I don't see him sitting at his desk, but I see his head. That's all I see. Kneeling at his desk or kneeling over in a corner, praying. Pray the Lord of the harvest. What are we praying for? We're praying for people to leave. We're praying for people to leave. For our children to follow Jesus and go wherever He might. For us, we're praying for people to have the passion for Christ, the passion of Christ, and the passion to go with Christ wherever He calls us to go. But forget that going part. That's not the message today. That is not the message today. The message today is praying. That's it. That's the application. Pray. I remember there was a season back years ago, not too many years ago in our church. You know, Matthew and others were working through calls in their lives. They were working through God. And our church was going through what was the early beginning stages of our life groups. You know, we were doing 40 days of purpose and we had home groups meeting and praying. And it's no coincidence that during that time where we were gathered and intentionally praying and intentionally focused, that God was really working in couples' lives and in families' lives and calling people out to a whole new dimension and level of a walk with Christ. Not necessarily going out to go someplace, but just praying for the Lord to send out workers into the harvest field. And there was a heightened sense of purpose in your factory and in your classroom and in your office at Duke and in your classroom where you taught. There was a heightened sense of purpose as groups were coming together within the congregation and praying intentionally to that end. That's the application. Pray. Pray. Individually and as a group. Pray for God to give us this perspective on the loss around us, to see with the eyes of Jesus and just see the lostness. I was so thankful a couple of weeks ago after the shooting in one of our local one of our neighborhoods here, that immediately I saw something Timbo sent out, about a prayer walk through that neighborhood. Would God raise up that kind of passion here for our community behind us? Would He raise up that passion among some of you and some of us to just pray, to go pray and walk and pray and gather and pray? Would he raise up that passion for us just to pray for God to send people out? Listen to this as we close. I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there and look at it with me. I want to pray this as we read it. I think the best way to pray is to pray God's word, right? And the scriptures are filled with prayers, but the scripture is filled with prayer words that aren't necessarily prayers in their context, but for us to read them and pray them and use them as the basis for the way that we pray. I think it's such an effective way and such a good way for us to pray. Look at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. As we pray it, as we read it, Lord, your word tells us that because we are new creatures in Christ, by the way, that's something that came before this section. Lord, your word says that if anyone is a new creature in Christ, the old is gone and all things have become new. So, Lord, based on verse 16, we would pray that you would help us not regard people according to the flesh. Help us not regard people based on their nationality or their color or their language or their neighborhood or the clothes that they wear. Help us not regard people according to what they look like. Lord, even though people saw Jesus that way, and even though we at one time saw Jesus that way, Lord, we don't want to look that way anymore. We don't want to see people that way. Because as you tell us in verse 17, if I'm in Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone. New has come. Lord, I want to see and feel and love according to this newness. And Lord, you tell us in verse 18 that this is from you. This is the way you were toward us. And we thank you, God. We praise you and thank you that you were reconciling us to yourself through Christ. And you didn't count my sin against me. God, forgive me for holding sin against someone else. And God, thank you that you've given a purpose to my life. And that purpose is to be an ambassador for Jesus. And Lord, like Moses stood before you one day and said, I don't know what to say. Well, here you say, God, you'll give me the message of reconciliation. You've already given it to me. So, Lord, send me out. Send workers out. Just encouraging and begging people to be reconciled to Christ. God, give us a passion for the lostness around us. But more than that, give us a passion for Jesus. Because you loved us so much that you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could be righteous before you. Father, I thank you today that we can celebrate your faithfulness in this church and in this community, in La Familia, because they're part of this church too, Lord. We thank you that we can celebrate your faithfulness in raising up ministers of reconciliation that proclaim this message in another language. Thank you for raising up servants, faithful proclaimers of this message of reconciliation, Lord, in this congregation. But Father, right now, we just pray for a heart to pray. Just grow that in us, I pray. Grow that in me. If there is anyone here today, Jesus, that even just as we read in this last passage from 2 Corinthians 5, were just hearing this today for the first time, maybe just struck a chord in their soul where they recognize that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, that I might be reconciled and have a relationship with God. Father, we pray for that. So we just thank you, Lord, for your word today. We pray for it to bear fruit. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.